January 1, 2006, we get to start the new year off at church today, and it is going to be just a fabulous year for all of us and for the chapel at Cross Point. I am excited to see what God's going to do here with the chapel in Western New York during this next year. How many of you made some type of a New Year's resolution this for 2006? Slide that hand up. Come on, hold them up high, be proud of it. Nobody's going to hold you accountable from this group. Maybe your spouse will, but all right. How many of you made one, raise the other hand, how many made one in 2005? How many of you fulfilled whatever it was? Oh, a few hands. Excellent. Wouldn't it be nice to make a New Year's resolution this year on January 1, 2006? I mean, maybe just today, God just lays something on your heart, puts something in that little brain and says, here's what I want you to do in 2006. And you make a New Year's resolution today, while at church, or maybe when you go home and you write it down, or you make a covenant with yourself to say, I am going to make sure I accomplish this in 2006. Wouldn't it be nice to jump ahead 1 year, 2007, on January 1, and look back over the last year and go, man, I accomplished whatever it was. Wouldn't that be incredible to know that you have accomplished whatever it is that you wanted to get done in 1 year, you got it done. Wouldn't it be nice if you made a New Year's resolution, and let's just say it was to lose some weight, and you said, you know what, I've gotten a little heavy, I've eaten a little bit too much during Thanksgiving over the course of the year, I've gotten a little heavy, and so I'm going to lose 12 pounds or whatever it is. I'm going to lose 12 pounds, and by January 30th, you had lost your 12 pounds. I mean, would that not just be like the Mac Daddy incredible New Year's resolution? You would be so excited, so ecstatic that you have accomplished whatever it was that you were going to do. For some of you in here, maybe your New Year's resolution is, I need to lower my cholesterol. And so you do, man, you cut out the fried foods. You do whatever it takes to lower that cholesterol. And you got your score on December the 15th and you said, you know what, I've got to lower this thing. And by February 1, you've lowered your cholesterol. Wouldn't that be incredible? Let's say that you made a New Year's resolution and it's a spiritual one. And you said, you know, I've never read the whole Bible. Boy, I've read all these different books. There's some great books out there, but I've never read the whole Bible from cover to cover. Genesis all the way to the maps. I've never read it all. And so I'm going to make a decision this year and I'm going to read through it. And by January 30th, you're already through the Old Testament. I mean, you're walking in February 1 into the book of Matthew. I mean, you are light years ahead of where you thought you might be when you made your New Year's resolution. Wouldn't it be nice if that's how New Year's resolutions worked? I mean, we just were so motivated, so task-oriented, so driven that we got it done in the first 30 days. I like maybe some of you, I watched a little bit of television during the holidays. And it seemed like every time you watch television, there was a commercial that would come on about how to have these abs of steel. Now, I look at those commercials and there was one that said in 7 minutes a day. And I looked at Darlene and I said, 7 minutes? I could do 7 minutes a day. I could do it. If my stomach would look like that dude's stomach in 7 minutes a day, I would make a New Year's resolution to have abs of steel. Wouldn't it be nice if when I made that New Year's resolution on today, January 1, 2006, and I made the decision, I'm going to have abs of steel, if by January 30th, I mean, I was just like, I was buff. I'd be so excited. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, it takes time to get to the place that those people are at when you see them on television. It takes time to do the discipline of reading through the Bible over the period of a year. It takes time to discipline yourself to lower your cholesterol or improve your cardiovascular system or change some eating habits or to make some changes as a husband. What if you made, wives, what if your husband today made a New Year's resolution that the first 3 to 5 minutes of every single day when he walked in from work was just to tell you how much he loves you and love on you tell you how incredible you are? I mean, wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't it be awesome if your husband made that kind of resolution? You're a high school, middle school student in here. You're a kid in here. Wouldn't it be nice if your mom and your dad made a New Year's resolution that whenever you came home from school every day, you could have anything you wanted to eat? I mean, whatever flavor ice cream, you get to call the shots. You get to determine what it is that you're going to have to eat every day. If I were in high school, I would love that kind of New Year's resolution from my dad. I'd eat that up. I'd be encouraging dad, go to the altar and pray and ask God to give that to you in your heart. All about that stuff. But today is one of those days, and you hear New Year's stuff year in and year out. But today is one of those days that we get to come to church on New Year's Day. This is kind of special, isn't it? And so on this special day, what if we made a New Year's resolution that was spiritual? Maybe it is reading through the Bible. Maybe your New Year's resolution is, I'm going to make sure that I share what Jesus has done in me with every coworker in 2006. Whoa. What if you made a New Year's resolution that in the year of 2006, I'm going to be a spiritual leader in my home? What if you made a New Year's resolution that every day you were going to spend time in prayer, talking to God, every day? What if you started journaling what God was doing? And on January 2, tomorrow, you get up and you journal. I heard a message at the chapel yesterday and I was encouraged to journal. And so here's what I'm going to do. God, over the next year, I'd like to just spend time praying, reading your word. What if you made a New Year's resolution? You were just going to memorize one verse every week of your life during 2006. And by the end of 2006, you got 52 memory verses committed to memory. Remember what the word says? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now when we do stumble and fall, or when temptation comes our way, we've got the ability, because we've got the word hidden in us, because we made a New Year's resolution on January 1, 2006. You know, growing up for me as a teenager, I had a great childhood. I had a great childhood, great middle school, great teenagers. I was blessed. My dad was a pastor. He was a business owner and went into the ministry, sold everything and became a pastor. And I loved it. I loved it. I went to a small high school and played sports, but I just loved growing up in my family. And I look back on those years and have nothing but great memories. We were able to spend a little bit of holiday time with our family. We loved it. Had a great childhood. But there was one thing as I've developed and walked in my journey with Christ and begun to mature in my walk with Christ, there's something that kind of I think back on that I've thought about many times, and I want to mention to you today. Have any of you ever thought about, or you've maybe even heard this, or maybe it's been a part of you, and hearing this statement, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. You ever heard that before? Now, listen, I love my family. They're super wonderful. But I grew up in a ministry and in a church, a Baptist church down the south. Wonderful church. Lots of people came to Christ and just some good stuff. But I had ingrained in me that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And I'll tell you, I struggled with that. Maybe you're here today and this is your first time to come to the chapel, or maybe you've been coming on a regular basis. Maybe you're plugged in at the chapel. And sometimes we get this mentality that if Jesus isn't Lord of all, man, he's not Lord at all. And in those times where we make mistakes, and those times where we fail God, and we get knocked down, we go, man, is he just not Lord of all of me? Have I missed something here in my Christian walk? Have I missed something on my walk with Jesus? Because I seem to fail in this area of my life. Well, listen, man, we're here on January 1, 2006. What a prime opportunity for all of us to think through, where do we want to be 1 year from now? You know, I've got a friend, and he uses this really incredible quote, and I've got it in my computer system, and it says, you are going to be somewhere on purpose 12 months from now. Now think about that. You're going to be somewhere on purpose. For some, I mean, if you purposed every single day for the next 30 days to lay on the couch, prop your feet up, drink Mountain Dew and eat popcorn with lots and lots of butter on it, you may not be where you want to be 30 days from now. Or maybe you do. Maybe that's where you want to be. You eat a half gallon of ice cream every night before you go to bed. Ultimately, the effects in your body are going to be shown. It's going to be visible, as a matter of fact. Not only will it be internal, it'll be external. We'll all know it. Now listen, we're going to be somewhere on purpose on January 1, 2007. So why delay any longer walking with Him? Why delay any longer today? What a great opportunity today to make a conscious, God-fearing decision. I'm going to do something spiritual in my New Year's resolution. For me, I'd think about this statement. Man, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And I'll tell you, I'll be quite frank with you, it defeated me many times. In those times that I made the mistakes, in those times that I sinned against a holy God, it would knock me down and I'd go, wait a minute, what's wrong with me? You know, all too often, as we grow in our walk with Christ, I got saved at 17. So I'm now 37, 20 years later. I've had 20 years of reading God's Word or developing my relationship with Christ. And over a 20-year period of time, a lot has changed in my life. And there'll be more change from January 1, 2006 to 2007. Some of you, you're going to add children to your family. Some of you may lose a child in 2007. Some of you are going to take a step of faith and be the leader in your home spiritually. Some of you are going to regress spiritually. Some of you are going to get on fire and church attendance is going to be a non-negotiable for you. You'll be here when the doors are open. And some will see you at Easter. Why don't you make the decision today that in my New Year's resolution, things are going to be a little different. There may be some folks in here today that when you walk in, Christianity for you is what you see in this room. Christianity for you is what you see on the platform when Pastor Russell leads music and worship. When Pastor Jerry, Pastor Al stands to speak. For some of you college students, Christianity is what you see in Pastor Wes on Tuesday nights at Vintage. For some of you, Christianity might be what you see in a small group leader or in a LifeLinks group at somebody's home. And so you begin to formulate in your mind what a Christian ought to look like, what a Christian ought to be. For some of you, you may not even own a Bible, and for some in the room, you've got a different Bible for every day of the week. You've got a different Bible for some of you ladies. Whatever outfit you're wearing, you match it with your Bible cover. There isn't a week typically that goes by in student ministry. We don't see a student come in that doesn't own a Bible. So we like to provide Bibles for them. The importance of God's Word in the life of a young person, in the life of an adult, a mom, a dad, a grandma, a granddad, is paramount. But for some in this room, you hear Christian language, you hear Christian terms like a song we sang when we're going to put something on our brow. And you go, what's a brow? And maybe you haven't grown up with the tradition of sacred hymns in your life. And you're going, man, what is that all about? And you hear Pastor Jerry or Pastor Al speak on a regular week. And they communicate God's Word. And you go, I've never thought of that. I've never even heard that before. Today, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to be a motivator in your life. To take a baby step of faith today. And we're going to take a great look at the Word of God about somebody that took an incredible step of faith. Now, please, don't confuse it with going 0 to 60 in your walk with God. All too often, we want to make a mistake of going, hey, I've gotten on fire for Jesus. I got saved in October. And by January 1, I need to be teaching the prophecy seminar with Ed Heinsohn and Tim LaHaye. I should go on tour with them. It doesn't work that way. Spiritual growth is a part of a journey between you and God. Darlene and I celebrated 16 years of marriage this week. And over 16 years, it's been incredible. I've loved it. And during those 16 years, we've matured in our relationship. The love has been deep-rooted and seated in both of us, and we're passionate about one another. But 16 years, as opposed to our first year of marriage, is very different. There's things we can talk about that maybe we couldn't at first year of marriage. And over 16 years of building relationship, there's things we can talk about and things we can do and things we can say to one another as God moves in our lives and we journey with Him. That's different than year one. For some of you, you're in year one of your walk with God. 2005 brought about the incredible miracle of salvation. You were born again. You came into a personal knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done for you. And 2005 brought about the incredible change of salvation in your life. And for that, we applaud you. You know what? You are on course to do something incredible for God. You may not see what it is right now. You may not know what it is right now. But God has something unbelievable for you. You just got to follow Him. So 2005 brought about that change. For some of you, it was 1996, just 10 years ago, you gave your life to Christ. Or 20 years ago, you gave your life to Christ. And you're going, man, it's been 20 years since I got saved. It's been 10 years since I got saved. And you start to reflect on the progression of your walk with Christ. I want to motivate you today to take a step. It's a baby step. One simple step or act of obedience on your part. And trust God with it. So let's open up our Bible and take a great look at what God's Word has to say. If you've got your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, hey, it's okay, you're cool still. And we're going to have it on the screen for you. But if you've got a Bible, I'm going to read from the New King James. So if you've got a different translation, you're welcome to check it out, or you can check it out on the screen. But don't want to confuse you. I want you to catch this, because this passage is going to be, it's going to be a wonderful foundation for us today. And let me set it up by saying this to you. Don't forget, Matthew is written for the Jews. Remember, the Jews at this time in history, they're looking for the Messiah. They want to know who He is. All right, so Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18. Listen to what Jesus said. This is a great familiar passage for all of us. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter. So you got one of them, Simon, called Peter. And Andrew. So let's just say Peter and Andrew. Everybody with me? Say Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew. All right, you're there. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, he's talking about Jesus, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What? Fishers of men? Now, for those of us that have been around church, we completely understand that term. If you're walking in for your first time, by the way, in the last service, somebody walked up and said, never even heard that term, fishers of men. Isn't that, I've grown up with that statement. But let's not forget what Jesus called the disciples to. You have no other history up till this point. He's walked up to Peter and Andrew, two guys that own a fishing business, and he said, hey guys, let's go, man. It's time for you to stop catching fish and start catching men. And their head had to have been spinning. Look at what verse number 20 says. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately. It almost sounds irrational on their part. It sounds like they're unbalanced. There is some kind of dysfunction in their life. Man in white robe walks up. Guys say, I don't need the fishing business anymore. My family doesn't need it. I'll just follow this guy in white robe. That's all we know about this. Verse number 21. Going on from there, he sees two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So James and John, they're in a boat with the dad, Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them, Jesus did, and immediately they left the boat and they and their father and followed him. Now think about it. I've got three kids. If a guy walked in a white robe today and walked up to my kids and said, hey, let's go, guys. My kids are going, Dad, see ya. That would be nuts. And in this passage of Matthew, there are often times in our Christian life, and for those of you that are new to the whole Christianity thing, listen, there are times where you'll pick up God's word, you'll flip because it's the very first book in the New Testament, you read chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and you come to this passage and you go, what? Am I missing something here? Am I supposed to abandon my accountant business? Should I abandon the boss at work and leave him with everything? Hey, I've got an incredible landscape business going. Should I just walk away? Hey, wife and kids, you fend for yourself. I'm taking off with the guy in the white robe. Doesn't that sound irresponsible of them? I mean, it's four guys owning a fishing business and they leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And in this text, that's all we know. And now, I told you at the beginning of that, don't forget who wrote it. Matthew did. He wrote it for the Jews because they were looking for the Messiah. And when the Messiah shows up, they knew to follow him. Now, in this text of Matthew chapter 4, you see a 0-60 Christian life. One day fishing, the next day following Jesus. One day catching fish and supplying nourishment for your family and income for your family. The next day, you are a fisher of men with no income, no family business. I mean, the last two guys here, James and John, left dad with the business. I mean, think about what dad was going through. Man, I've raised you guys for your entire life and you've helped me make this business what it is, and now you're just going to walk off? Can you imagine what Zebedee must have felt like? Wait a minute, boys, this was our fish. I'm leaving an inheritance to you. You don't want the business any longer? And so in Matthew chapter 4, if you were a first-time Bible reader or the first time you came across this passage, it might blow your socks off. And you go, you got to be kidding me. I should just abandon all to follow him? Well, it's interesting that God gives us this exact same story two books later in Luke. I want you to flip over to Luke. Let's look at the identical same story, but written by a different author who's writing to people like you and I. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 1. Because these next few verses are going to set up for you and I what it would be like to follow Jesus. Instead of just a stranger walking up and everybody dropping everything to follow him, we now get some history behind this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood at the lake of Gennesaret, or your version might say the Sea of Galilee. All right, let's pause right there, verse 1. Luke 5, 1, do you get the picture? Jesus has walked in. There's a massive group of people. Would it be okay today just to kind of to role play a little bit? This is a pretty large group of people here today. It would be like this is the seashore out here and back there's the lake. And Jesus is backed against the lake. He has nowhere else to go and he's got the lake behind him. And all the people going, hey, give us something. We need to hear something from you. And so we've got this large group of people wanting to hear something. He's at the lake. Verse 2. And Jesus saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. All right, make sure you got the picture here. Make sure you got a good understanding. Verse number 2 lets us know that these guys that are the fishermen, we don't have names yet. So we don't know who they are yet. Now we know because we just read it from Matthew chapter 4, but let's pretend that we don't know. So we don't know who these guys are, but they're off taking their nets. They've got them laid out. In Bible times, what they would do in the first century is they'd lay that net out and they would clean it in the morning time because at nighttime was the time for them to fish. So they've been out fishing all night. We know that Peter is one of these guys and he's there cleaning his net out on the shore. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the beach. Darlene and I, when we moved here to Buffalo about 15, 16 months ago, we lived not too far from the beach down in South Florida. And it was about 3 miles over to the coast from our home, from our driveway. And so we liked going over to the beach. But on the beach, you'd see all kinds of stuff. You might see seaweed coming up or seashells coming up, all that kind of stuff. But I never, ever saw anybody have a net laid out on the side of the shore from fishing. Because a culture has changed. You got those fishing boats out there. Now, we would occasionally see shrimp boats out there. Or people would go out. I'd been out fishing. We've caught different game fish out there in the ocean and all that stuff. But these guys have their nets out because they fished at nighttime. And now there they are cleaning their nets. You got the picture? You think they're probably tired? This is their livelihood. Guys, think about you work a manual labor job all day long, or emotionally you work at a job that causes stress emotionally and psychologically, and at the end of a day you're tired. You're ready to just kick back in the lazy boy. You're ready to just kind of enjoy some family time. Well, here they are. They're cleaning up the nets, getting ready to put them away because tonight is coming again. And it'll be time to go fishing again. And let's not forget, they hadn't caught anything. Verse number 3. Jesus gets into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now think about something. They've got the nets there. They've been cleaning them. He's fished all night. He knows that another night is coming of fishing. And Jesus walks up and says, "Hey, Simon, can I use your boat?" Now, Simon, it's January 1, 2006 for him. You know, Jesus, you're a swell guy. I understand there's a big group of people here to hear you. However, did you not know that I just got done fishing? I mean, can you not see me and my partner? My cousins are over on that side. We're cleaning the nets up. We're done for the day. You know, I think the world of you. I think you're a pretty sharp character. But we're done for the day. Can you imagine if Peter had that kind of response to Jesus? We know from the text he didn't. It says that he got into the boat. So now you've got Jesus in a boat getting ready to teach this multitude of people. And he's with Simon Peter. Verse 4 says, "And when he had stopped speaking, he looks over and says to Simon Peter, 'Hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" You know, church, in Peter's mind, he's got to be thinking at this point, "I am the professional fisherman. I am the guy that knows how to catch fish. That's why we did that last night. You are a motivational speaker. You are a wanderer. You have nowhere to go home to tonight. I have a house because I have a fishing business. I determine when we go fishing. You determine where we go and speak." Can you imagine in Peter's mind when Jesus said, "Let's go fishing"? Peter had to have thought, "Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. What on, man? Let's do it. We won't catch anything because we fish at night and we just did it. There's nothing out there tonight." There had to have been inside of Peter this thought and this mindset of, "There's not going to be any fish. I don't know why we're wasting our time. Hello. I don't know why we're going to go there." You know what's interesting in Simon Peter's life? If you were reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, you know what you would have already read at this point? Peter had an encounter with Jesus already. Just a few days earlier, his mother-in-law became very ill. Such an incredibly high fever, she was on her deathbed, and Jesus healed her. Now think about it. Peter saw that. So now the same Jesus that had just healed his mother-in-law has now said, "Can I borrow your boat?" And not only can I borrow your boat to teach the people, but Peter, let's go out here a little bit deeper in the water and let's go fishing. I'm done teaching. Now it's time to fish. Now, Peter, in his mind, all those things may have been running through there. I don't think we're going to catch anything. I don't know why we're doing this. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. But let's check out what his response is. Verse 5. But Simon Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, we toiled all night. Oh, and we didn't catch anything. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets." "Because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. In light of what I've seen, in light of what I've heard," because remember, Peter sat in the boat while he just taught this incredible group of people. "In light of what I've heard you say today, in light of what I saw and experienced just a few days ago when you healed my mother-in-law, in light of what I know about you, all right, let's go fishing." And we know that this fishing trip changed Peter's life. Verse 6 said, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking." Now, can you imagine what kind of catch this must have felt like to Peter? They caught so many fish, he's got to be going, "Man, I won't have to fish again for another month. We're loaded. This is the greatest catch of the year." And Peter is sitting in that boat today witnessing something that's unbelievable. Peter witnessed something that day that he had never seen before. The work of God in his life. You ever experienced that? You ever seen God do something in your life that you just go, "Whoa. Thank you, God." You ever seen God do something in somebody's life that's close to you and you just go, "Wow. Thank you, God. You are amazing." So Peter signaled to his partner in verse number 7 and in the other boat, and they came to help him. And they came and filled both of the boats up, so much so that they began to sink. You think this was a catch or what? And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And here's what he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Man, he recognized who it was. He recognized that day, which, by the way, when he recognized who God was, it put in perspective who he was. When Peter's little bitty faith intersected with Jesus' faithfulness that day, Peter realized who had taken him fishing. You know, the story goes on and says that "for he and all who were with him were astonished that day at the catch of fish. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then Jesus said to them," you got it? Here it is. "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." Did you catch what Jesus did? "From now on, you're no longer just a fisherman of fish. I'm going to take you somewhere you've never been before. We're going to catch some men. We're going to go do something that is mind-boggling." Now, don't forget, it started right back here on the seashore. as Peter was down here cleaning out his nets and Jesus walked up. Hey, Peter, can I use your boat? Peter had to make a choice that day. Do I let him use my boat? Any rational person would understand if his response was, look, I'm just too tired. Hey, I've got a New Year's party I got to get to. I'm not going to make it. Jesus, I think you're cool. Thanks for healing my mother-in-law, but listen, my boat, I need to take it in and make sure it's clean and ready for tonight. How many of us in this room have been in a position where Jesus has come to you and come to me and said, I just want to use your boat. Can I use your boat? What has been our response? You don't understand, God. I'm a little too busy for you right now. But I just want to use your boat. I mean, there's a big group of people here. I just want to teach. I understand. Listen, God, right over there are my cousins. Can you just go use their boat? I got some things to tend to. I need to take care of some stuff. And we blow off God, who wants us to take one baby step of obedience in our life. He just wants us to use what he has already blessed us with for him. Peter could have easily said no. By the way, Peter, you know, wasn't thinking that day on the seashore as he was cleaning it out. Let's see. If I let him use my boat, I'll probably write a couple books in the Bible someday. You know he didn't. It never crossed his mind. And one act of obedience, of saying, yes, you can use my boat, to the next step of obedience, yes, I'll go out and fish with you. Remember what verse 5 said? Master, because it's you. Although I'm tired, although I've worked all night, although it's you, I'll go with you and I'll catch some more fish with you. One step of obedience. Hey, can we go out a little bit deeper and go fishing? And Peter said, sure, let's go, because it's you. What if you said, because it's you, I'm going with you? Remember what Jesus said. If you will just trust me, don't be afraid. Verse 10. Here we are, January 1, 2006, still talking about Peter's unbelievable decision. Now, at that point in time, it was nothing. It was just, can I use your boat? Can we go out a little bit deeper and go fishing? It was nothing. And because Peter responded affirmatively to God and said, God, whatever I have is yours. Whatever you want to do with it, I'm willing to go on the journey. Here we are talking about him. Here we are reading what he had to say to us. Some of you, even in this room, might have been named after Peter. How unbelievable is that? Some of you may have the name Peter because your mom thought, boy, Peter's had an impact in my life from the Word of God. I'm going to name my son Peter. Do you think for a minute Peter ever dreamed in his wildest imagination, in his greatest fantasy, he ever thought, man, if I let Jesus use my boat, what could be of this? Never. It was just simply a baby step of obedience. So what is it that God wants from you? What is the baby step you've put off long enough? And God's saying to you, I just want this area of your life. I just want this part of you. And I want you to not be afraid. Trust me. I love this story. This story is, it's about us. It's about different people in different places, from different walks of life in different times, but all being asked to do the same thing. Follow him. When we read it in Matthew 4, it just doesn't make sense sometimes. We can read a passage like that and go, my goodness, how does that apply to me? But then we read it in Luke 5 and we get all of the different details that are associated with what happened there in Peter's life. And we begin to recognize, my goodness, what if I just took a step of obedience? What if, high school student, you said, God, my boat's available. And 10 years from now, we're talking about a different school district in Western New York because one student said, I'm going after my classmates. I'm going after my campus. What if, college student, you said, you know what? I'm going after it. I will reach everybody I can reach on my college campus. Between 86 and 92% of high school students growing up in an evangelical church abandoned the church within 4 years of graduating. What if you defied those odds? And you said, you know what? God, you're calling me to reach my campus. I'm going for it. I don't care what anybody else thinks, what anybody else says. I will take this step of obedience. What if, middle school student, you said, I will abandon what everybody else perceives as cool, and I'll do what God says is cool. I'll follow him. What if, dad, you abandoned how culture says you ought to treat your wife? Look at the other girls in the office. Participate in things that wouldn't honor God. And you said, you know what? I will follow God. I will take a step of obedience and I'll lead in my home in 2006 like never before. Wives, are you ready for a dad and a husband that'll do that? Wives, what if you allowed your husband to take the spiritual reins of the home? Moms and dads, what if we said in 2006, as for me and my house, we will serve God. There is no option. And my New Year's resolution is, oh, it's okay to be fit and lower your cholesterol. And what if we said, we're going to be men and women of God. And as of today, we will serve him. God, my boat is empty. I have fished all night. I have fished my whole life. And if you can use it, there it is, God, you use it. Some of you have that testimony in your life right now. You are a living testimony of something God's already done. Some of you here today, you haven't even processed and transitioned from hearing the gospel message here all through the Christmas season. You've heard about it, and you're just not sure how you're going to take that step of obedience. Some of you in the room today, you made a decision to accept Christ, but you haven't followed the Lord in the next baby step called baptism. I mean, God's working on your heart today to make it public. Oh man, Pastor Dave, you don't know what that would mean in my family if I went into the baptismal waters. I know what it would mean to Jesus. He'd be so pleased with you. For some of you, it would just be to have morals and ethics in your business dealings. Or in your family to lead spiritually. So what do you think? What extraordinary thing do you think God wants to do with you that one day we'll look back on and go, man, it started January 1, 2006. Some of you, it may have already started. But you make a recommitment on today to go, you know what? As of today, my New Year's resolution is, and whatever that is, I'm going to be what God's calling me to be. You know, some of you may argue with God. I'm too tired. I'm not financially stable enough. There's too much history in my family. There's too much strife in my marriage. I'm tired. I've been fishing all night. Yes, my boat is here and it's empty, but God, could you please move to the next row or the next seat and choose somebody else? And the Holy Spirit of God's working on you, saying, why don't you just trust me? Don't be afraid. I want to take you on a catch like never before. I want to take you places you've never, ever imagined. That's what happened in Peter's life. So would you say to Jesus today, hey, I'm willing to drop the nets. I'm willing for you to use my boat. I'm willing to go on another fishing excursion with you because it's you. In light of what I have seen in you, God, in light of what I've heard, in light of what I've experienced and read from your word, I'm willing to trust you. And I just want to tell you, God will meet your needs and blow your doors off. I'm with on an extraordinary life with him. Don't know what that journey will look like for you. Peter's ended up in death. But the rich rewards of Peter's obedience still permeate into the 21st century. Don't you want to be a difference maker? 2006. Make a spiritual New Year's resolution to do something for God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you teach us from your word. We are just amazed at the work you did in Peter's life. And it almost seems too good to be true. And yet all over this auditorium today and all over Western New York, there are incredible testimonies of the life-changing power that you've had. God, I thank you for saving me at 17 and allowing me the privilege of serving you vocationally. God, I thank you for the privilege of sharing Jesus with high schoolers, middle schoolers, their families. God, I thank you for the privilege I have to serve you. Lord, may we take seriously that January 1, 2006, what we have a common ritual of turning over new leaves and starting fresh and starting new. May we do that spiritually today. God, may our boat just be available to you. And God, may you just do the work and allow the Holy Spirit to minister into the heart of people. And God, walking into today, I knew that this moment was coming. That there would be people that would sit on January 1 to start off their new year in church that may have never transitioned on giving their life to you. So God, may we be faithful to share that. Hey, you're here today, your head's down, your eyes are closed, you're kind of figuring out what's going on here today, but you know, you've never transitioned by giving Jesus your heart. You're here today and you can say, man, Pastor Dave, my first step is just to give him me. You know, Jesus did an amazing thing. It was an act of love like no one else has ever done for us. He left the riches of heaven, strapped on flesh like you and I, and died a cruel death on a cross. The Bible says he took on our sins, all so that we might have the opportunity to acknowledge what he's done, to obtain an incredible gift that God calls eternal life. Man, this portion of our life that we're having right now is just a blink of an eye compared to what eternity will be like. So maybe today your first step is, I need to acknowledge what Jesus has done at the cross and ask for forgiveness and invite him in. See, when you read the first 10 chapters of Romans, that's what it's all about. And it culminates in chapter 10 with that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, God's raised him from the dead, you can be saved. Maybe today, January 1, 2006, is your opportunity to acknowledge that and ask Jesus into your heart. If that's you today, I'm gonna pray with you. I want you to understand, think through the words you're saying, because it's about your heart condition before God, not the words you're saying. What you're doing is acknowledging what God's already asked us to do. And so your first step, your baby step of obedience is, I'm just going to confess with my mouth and invite him in. So you pray something like this with me. Dear Jesus, I don't understand all there is to know about the Bible. What I do understand is, man, I have failed miserably. I have failed you, a holy God. Would you forgive me? The very best I know how today, January 1 of 2006, I want to accept this gift of eternal life. Thank you for dying on a cross, Jesus, and giving me the hope of having eternal life. I accept it gladly today. In Jesus' name. Your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. And some of you here, there's other New Year's resolutions you need to make. Maybe it's as a dad. Maybe it's as a husband or as a wife. Maybe it's as a mama. Maybe it's a grandparent here today. Maybe it's as a child, a middle schooler, a high schooler, a college student. There's a New Year's spiritual resolution you need to make today. Won't you commit that to God? Hey, if you're married, share it with your spouse later tonight when you guys, it's just the two of you. Allow your spouse to hold you accountable and you guys work together to accomplish in 2006 something you've never done before. Be passionate about following Jesus. God, as we close out this portion of a service, may we be totally committed in 2006, individually, family-wise, corporately as a church. May we be completely committed to following you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.